Well, good morning to you. It's good to be back with you. We were gone for two Sundays, and thanks to Mike Farley for a wonderful job getting us started on this series on lament, and then Pastor Eric Stiller last week continuing that, and now our third week. Now, before we go there, a free cup of coffee to anyone that can recall the sermon series that we were on before the Lament series began, which would mean 3 weeks ago. He cares, we care. All right, good job. By the way, isn't it great to see multi-generations leading us in worship? Is that a cool thing or what? Praise the Lord. Maybe the younger generation has a better memory than you all do. But Jesus cares about people, especially people that don't know him. And as a church, we want to adopt that posture, don't we? And we have an opportunity this Easter. You know this as well as I do. Easter and Christmas, folks will come. This place will be packed out. And we're grateful for every guest that comes to us. But we need your help in greeting and ushering and parking lot and making that Sunday very user-friendly, very welcoming, very loving to people that have never been in this building before. So if you could help us with that, you could contact Todd or Kate and let them know of your availability, and more instructions will be given. Well, we're continuing this sermon series on lament, and the text today is from 1 Peter, which is in the New Testament, sort of near the back end of it. And if you want to take a pew Bible or your own Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We'll go ahead and read this text for you and seek to unpack it a bit. So out of respect for God's Word, would you please stand? This is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, by the way, that would be you. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. My friends, this is God's Word.
This is our story. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Well, Stacy and I have had an interesting couple of weeks, and we were in Pittsburgh earlier this week packing our possessions. When I came here last year, I rented an apartment in U City. The lease is up, didn't want to renew for another year, and so the church was kind enough to allow Tacy and I to move into a vacant mission house that the church owns on Biltmore. And if you saw, there was a U-Haul truck parked on Biltmore, and that truck holds our earthly possessions, and God willing, will be unloaded on Monday, and we will be official residents of Clayton, Missouri. But we had some issues getting ready for the move. I want to identify a universal problem that everyone listening can identify with. Now, you're going to say baseball, that's not it. Don't even go there, because there are lots of people that don't like baseball. They're sinful, but I'm talking about a universal, virtually everybody on the planet has to deal with, and that is unmet expectations. See, for many years, Stacy and I have moved ourselves, and we decided together this year that we would hire professional packers. We've never done that before, but our idea was we have this small condo in Pittsburgh, and we would pay people to come in and pack all the dishes and the, you know, all that stuff and pad it, and we would just sit back. I'd drink coffee, she'd drink hot tea, maybe work in a game of Scrabble. Well, Packers came, and I talked to the owner of the company. I explained the square footage of our condo, and it was small, and we didn't have a lot. Everything we owned could fit into a U-Haul truck, and he said, 4 hours. 4 hours max, two professional Packers, $80 an hour. I said, sold. Our expectation was what? They would pack our house. Well, as it turned out, we knew we were in trouble in hour one. Stacy picked up quicker than me on that. Nothing new about that. And 7 hours later, they weren't done with the first floor. About 4 hours into it, we knew that we'd never be done, so we started packing the second floor. We called friends in Pittsburgh. They came over, and we packed up this whole second floor. They never finished the first floor. One little IKEA little thingy, what's it called, hon? A curio cabinet. With knickknacks, 2 hours. It took one guy 2 hours to pack that. Now, here's the idea. See if you can relate to this at all, hypothetically. You have an expectation. Maybe it's with people that you hire to do a job. If you're married, maybe it's with your spouse. If you're single, maybe it's with your singleness. If you have children, maybe it's with your children. If you're a child, maybe it's with your parent. Maybe a student to a teacher, a teacher to a student. Everybody has expectations. What happens when your expectations are not met in the way that you wanted or predicted? What happens? Well, I could feel it happen. At first, it was anxiety. Stacy can bear witness to this. And then it moved quickly into resentment. Like, am I actually paying you to be this bad? And then resentment, a little bit anger, and then I became short-tempered with Stacy. You see how this goes? And so the question, of course, is this. What are your expectations as a Christian? And has God fulfilled those expectations or not? And your answer to that question largely determines your emotional and spiritual posture toward God. What are your expectations? Well, this text makes it pretty clear one of the things that we can and should expect. It won't sell a lot of books. You won't find a lot of television evangelists talking about it. It's not going to be something in the Christian bookstore where the bookshelf is filled with this topic. And in fact, it's a very good way, if your church has a parking problem or a seating problem, this is a strategy. If God gives grace and we continue to grow, I think we just reduce the church and the attendance of the church and create more empty seats by preaching about suffering. In fact, 1 Peter is an epistle about suffering. We're introduced to the theme in chapter 2, where Jesus is identified in that chapter as a living stone rejected by men. Also in chapter 2, verse 9, we are called sojourners and exiles because the earth is not our home. Also in chapter 2, verse 19, it is a gracious thing when one is mindful and while suffering unjustly is sorrowful. Sorrow, lament, unjust suffering is clearly identified, are you listening, as part of our call. And in our text, it puts it this way. When you are suffering these fiery trials, do not be, what's the text say? Do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. In fact, look at the theme of these eight verses. Verse 12, fiery trial. Verse 13, you share Christ's sufferings. Verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ. Verse 15, let no one suffer as an evildoer. Verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian. And verse 19, those who suffer according to the will of God. Is there any doubt that clearly in this text is the preeminent, predominant an uncomfortable theme of suffering. I'd like to suggest that Charles Spurgeon kind of nailed it, great British Baptist preacher. This is what he said. See if you agree. God's people have their trials. Amen? It was never designed by God when he chose his people that they should be an untried people. They were chosen in the furnace of affliction. They were never chosen to worldly peace and earthly joy. Freedom from sickness and the pains of mortality was never promised to them. Ladies and gentlemen, we forfeited that in Eden. Our first parents forfeited that. And from that moment forward, freedom from suffering has never been guaranteed. Listen to this. When the Lord drew up our charter of privileges, he included chastisements amongst the things to which they should inevitably be heirs. I like being an heir. I like being an heir to eternal life, an heir to unmitigated, unveiled, one-on-one presence of Jesus Christ. I like the idea of being an heir to a heavenly home. Peter says that we have an inheritance that is kept for us, that is unfading and imperishable and can't be destroyed, and we're being guarded against that day. I like the idea of being an heir. Do you? But guess what is included in the Father's will? Not just eternal life, not just eternity in his presence, but suffering in this life. Spurgeon says, trials are part of our lot. They were predestined for us in Christ's legacy. So surely as the stars are fashioned by his hands and their orbits are fixed by him, so surely are our trials allotted to us. He has ordained their season, their place, their duration, and their intensity. You believe that? And when you think about suffering, there's different causes. And all suffering should produce in our hearts grief and lament. I like what Mike said 2 weeks ago. He said, the Bible does not teach a stiff upper lip. What it does teach is a facing of the reality of our lostness and our brokenness, and this planet is not as it was designed to be. That's what the Bible does. It deals in the currents of reality, the currency of reality. My friends, suffering is inevitable, and it comes either by the world, the flesh, the devil, or God himself. Think about it quickly. The world hates Christ, so it's going to hate those of us who represent him. Suffering can be produced by the world. It can be produced by our own flesh, our own carnality, our own selfishness, our own sin. It can be produced by the devil who hates us and wants to destroy us. And yes, suffering can be directly from the hand of God himself to refine us and shape us. What kind of suffering do you think is here in 1 Peter chapter 4? It would be the suffering at the hands of the world, being despised. How do you know that, Pastor Bob? Because that's what the text says. You're insulted for the name of Christ. That's a kind of persecution. My friends, you've heard this expression before, but I tend to think in broad terms called zip codes, and there's different street addresses within the zip codes. But when I think of Christians and Christians' response to this news about suffering, I put them in one of three. One is some Christians live a life of fear. They have suffered. They know they're going to suffer. They know that this is part of life. They just live in fear. So what they do is they play their cards just right. They position themselves, and they're predominantly motivated by their own safety and comfort. So if talking about my faith in the workplace might mean that I don't get a promotion, then I'm going to be silent. If talking about my faith to a neighbor might somehow alienate that neighbor from me, I'm going to go underground with my faith. In other words, there are those that live in perpetual fear that if they're found out as a Christian, they would somehow be marginalized or, in some countries, obviously, persecuted. There's a second group of Christians, another zip code. It's a very large zip code. You see it on TV all the time. And that is that those who live not in a state of fear, but a state of fantasy. Oh, no. You walk with Jesus. You obey Jesus. Nothing bad's going to happen. You know, health and wealth gospel is a scourge to the American church and comes straight from the pit of hell. And many fall down and worship the idol of comfort. And my friends, that is fantasy. And there's a third. There's a third group that says, okay, I'm going to live my life for Christ, and I'm not going to be controlled by fear, and I'm not naive enough to think that if I follow Christ, I'm immune from any kind of hardship. In fact, Jesus said in John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. But the question is, how and why does that persecution come? Tacy and I took our 2 weeks ago with Ligonier Ministries, with Dr. Sproul, our first and last cruise. Not because of the teaching, but because of the boat doing this and other things. But anyhow, we're sitting at this table and we meet someone we've never met before. And they're a Christian and they're at the same conference as we are and they're listening to the same Bible teaching that we are. And a fellow introduced himself and said, I'm very proud that I'm the most despised person in my community because I engage in confrontational evangelism. Now, you know we can't let that pass. I mean, there's, you know. So, didn't have to prompt much, and there was a 5, 8, 10-minute dissertation on what confrontational evangelism is, which is high truth, no grace, and he's offended just about everything he can offend. He's proud of it. If you're going to suffer, the Bible says, you want to suffer for the right reasons. Not because you robbed a bank and got thrown in jail. Not because you broke the speed limit and got a ticket. Not because people think you're weird because you're so prideful and obnoxious. If you're going to suffer, suffer for the right thing. And here's the deal. The gospel has a built-in offense, and we are messengers of the gospel. Now think about that for just a moment. The gospel tells someone that there is a God who is holy, you're not, and you're in his moral debt. The gospel tells someone that on their best day, they couldn't possibly satisfy the just demands of a holy God. The gospel tells them that their self-reliance and their self-sufficiency and their effort to be better and good and religious falls short, and they're doomed to defeat if they keep following the same strategy that they've been following. The gospel tells them that their only hope is to place their faith in a sinless substitute Savior. The gospel has a built-in offense. It attacks human pride. It attacks human self-sufficiency. And it attacks human self-reliance. So, Christian, don't add to that offense by your own offense. By being unkind and uncaring and unconcerned. I've never read anywhere in the New Testament about confrontational evangelism. It's almost like some people want to be despised. They want to be insulted. Be that as it may, here's what I'd like you to see. The world is not as it should be. We're all in this together, and we're going to suffer. And with that suffering comes lament. As Mike explained, it's a petition. It's identifying the reality. God, I grieve when 21 Christians are decapitated at the hands of ISIS. When Christians in Central Asia are persecuted. In China and around the world. I'll never forget sitting down with a Russian pastor in 2000, the first year that I went. TC started in 96. His name was Pastor Nikolai. He was like a district superintendent over these small churches. And as he talked about his early years as a Christian, as a pastor, weeping, absolutely weeping in front of me, telling me of what it was like to be beaten and imprisoned for Christ. That should cause lament, that God's people would be treated in that way. But you know what is even a greater lament? That the American church does not lament. That is to say that we are so timid that we don't even give a reason to offend our culture. We want to play it so safe, and we want to avoid the disapproval and the stereotype, oh, he's a fundy, or he's this, he's an extremist, that we don't even engage the culture with humility and boldness and a clear articulation of what we believe and why we believe it. It is egregious that we don't suffer more than we do. And it's because we're afraid. This text says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Verse 19, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Well, let's end this way. What expectations do you have as a Christian? What expectations do you have for Central Presbyterian Church? If, my friends, your greatest expectation is comfort, that is idolatry. That is worshiping and bowing down before the idol of comfort, which will drive you consciously or subconsciously to avoid anything that might bring discomfort. And that's sin, and that's worthy of our lament. But on the other hand, if our expectation is based on the book, we can be prepared to respond. Now, this is my second spring with you. And when I came last spring, I knew the church had a history of gospel-based preaching and grace. And so I just assumed that I would be shown grace as a pirate fan. And you all are about law. And I suffered at the hands of certain unmentioned staff that if they do it again, we'll be looking for a new job. But now that it's the second season, I'm fully prepared. What a silly illustration. Are we prepared as a church to suffer in a godly way for godly purposes? Not because we're obnoxious. Not because we come across as knowing it all and being it all and spiritually superior, but simply because we stand for the truth of the gospel. Our culture is changing, you know that. There was a period of time years ago when the culture, in a sense, endorsed a Christian worldview and then digressed to a place of tolerating a Christian worldview, and now, in my own judgment, to a place of persecuting those that consistently speak and live out a worldview. There's no question persecution is amping up and ramping up. No question at all. We should lament that our world doesn't know Jesus. We should lament that children are being educated in a way where Christ is kept from them in many arenas. Finally, this. There is an expectation that is unmet. And I'm very glad that it's unmet. In fact, it's the best unmet expectation in the world. It is a glorious unmet expectation. And rather than making me angry, it makes me happy. Rather than making me depressed, it brings me joy. It is the most amazing unmet expectation you could ever imagine. You see, because when I look in the mirror and I look and see how I viewed those two Packers, and I looked at my own heart of resentment. And then when I look at the book and I see how holy and pure God is and how I'm not, I would fully expect, absolutely expect, that God in His justice would condemn me, would not want any relationship with me. I would fully expect that in his holiness, he would reject me altogether. I fully expect that when he looked at me, he would look at a guilty sinner worthy of judgment. And guess what? He broke my expectation. He shattered it on the cross. He took all of that just, righteous anger towards sin, my sin, and placed it on his son. And now we can expect something very different. Are you listening? We can expect that when we come to the table in humility and repentance, that Jesus Christ forgives us. We can expect that the Holy Spirit will never leave us or forsake us. We can expect that God will work all things together for our good as we pursue his purposes. We can expect that God is working in and through life circumstances, even the circumstances we don't like. We can expect that God will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We can expect that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We can expect that there is a heavenly mansion and that God has prepared a place for us. And if Jesus has gone and prepared a place for us, he'll come again and receive us unto ourselves. We can expect the New Jerusalem to be a place that doesn't need light, because the Lamb is the lamp of that New Jerusalem. And all the nations will come into the light of the glory of the risen Lamb. We can expect all of these things. None of these things will ever be disappointing to us, because they are promised to us by Jesus Christ. But we'll also have to manage in this life unmet expectations. And we'll have to release our grip on wanting to be popular in order to be pious. This is the call of the gospel. I'm sorry it's this way. I lament that this is so. But this is our call. Spurgeon said it well. This is part of our inheritance as heirs of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need reminded that whatever degree of suffering we've undergone and will undergo is not worthy to be compared to the suffering of your Son on the cross for our sins. And as we come to this table this morning, we pray that you would strengthen and renew our faith. We pray that we would be strong and willing to endure insult or job dismissal or ostracism or whatever is associated with following Christ in an unashamed, humble yet bold manner. Oh Lord, strengthen our faith even today, and help us to see that it is a great privilege to name the name of Jesus. And we ask it in that name. Amen.